book. This is the core book. I think they have them back at the storefront. There's 8 core values that are kind of the distinctives of the Great Commission Association of Church. Steele taught on the grace of God, which is core value number 1. I said, Steele, do you want to read the text and follow the handout? He goes, no, I'm going free form, and it was a great talk. I'm going to plow right through the right through it, word by word. So these are the distinctives. These are the core values. These shape and direct our church here in Salt Lake City. All the core values are huge. Core value number 3, the Great Commission, which is in front of you, is obviously a big one. They're all the core values. That's why they're called the core values. But this one directs a lot of what our church is trying to do. So you all should have a handout. Let's read together. Core value number 3, all nations reached with the gospel. This is a core value of the Great Commission Association of Churches. This is a core value of the Rock Church here in Utah. So out of our love for God and people, Derek, you want to read that first verse?
Sure. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these 2 commandments depend all the law and the prophets.
Okay. So out of our love for God and people, our mission as individuals and churches is to fulfill the Great Commission, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that Christ commanded. Casey, do you want to read that reference?
Yeah. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so because we love God and because we love people, we live out the Great Commission. The Great Commission is found in all 4 of the Gospels. It's found in the book of Acts. It's Jesus commissioning his disciples to spread the gospel to the end of the earth. We've all heard of the Great Commission. It's our mission to reach the world with the gospel. It is go, make disciples, baptize and teach them. And the Great Commission is not an addition process. It's not God appeared to Paul Stoddard and said, Paul, go see somebody saved. And Paul shares the gospel. One person gets saved, and Paul disciples him. And then God says, do it again, Paul. And Paul goes and finds it's going to take Paul a stinking long time to reach the whole planet. The multiplication process is that Paul shares the gospel, somebody gets saved, that person is discipled by Paul, they grow up in the faith to a point where now there's 2 people that can actively share the faith and disciple. And so it's a self-replicating process. It's like a cell that God has made, the cell that can basically make a photocopy of itself and split. And then those 2 cells photocopy themselves and split. And so 1 becomes 2 and 4 and 8 and 16 and 32 and 64 and 128 and 256 and 512, 1,024, 2,048, 4,196. It doubles. Keeps going. And so if you were to double 1 to 2 to 4 to 8 to 16 to 32, every single person in the entire world could be saved in 37 years. Obviously, it's more complicated than that. Some reject. But that shows you the speed with which the entire world could be reached with the gospel. For me, the Great Commission and I have a rocky relationship. By that, I mean there are days that I get up and I'm driving to work and I'm praying for my coworkers. I'm praying for opportunities to share the gospel for them. A guy comes into my office and he's bummed out. I'm like, let's go grab lunch. And he's talking about how he's depressed, and I share the gospel with him and invite him. And there's days I'm rolling with the Great Commission. And then there are days that are not so glorious. At Faith Walkers last year, one of the speakers, I think he said, pray for an opportunity to share the gospel that you cannot pass on. And so I'm driving to work in January. I'm like, God, give me an opportunity to share the gospel I cannot pass on today. And so that afternoon, I'm about to go home. I have my bag on my shoulder. I'm walking out. And I had told my dad, he had went to plant a church in Kansas a year or two ago. And I had told one of my coworkers about that earlier that year. He said, Josh, I've been thinking about, why would your dad go plant a church in Kansas? It doesn't make any sense. Aren't there churches there? And in my mind, I thought, you know, that's a great question. It's because there's people there that have not accepted Jesus as their Savior. Do you know what makes Jesus different than all those other churches? And what came out of my mouth was, I guess you like starting churches. He's sort of a church entrepreneur. Have a good day. So I'm driving home, and I was like, that was so weak. And then I thought of my prayer that morning, God, give me an opportunity to share the gospel that I cannot pass on. And I passed on it. It was sobering. And I pray that God would give me those opportunities and that I would not pass on them. Living out the Great Commission for Josh Whitney is a daily battle. Am I going to live for eternity or am I going to live for the present? The present. When we're driving home, every single person we drive by, every single car, you're sitting there, they're all on their cell phones, they're texting, they're not paying attention. Every single person is going to go to heaven or hell, some quicker than others. Every single person we see driving home today is going to heaven or hell, and God wants you to be involved with seeing people saved and discipled and built up in the faith. And it's encouraging, the verse Casey read in Matthew 28:20, after Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, and I will be with you. Just like Steele talked about, God's strengthening grace. Okay, number two, God's desire, I'm going to go a little in depth on the first three and then fly through the nine. God's desire is that every individual in the church personally embrace the Great Commission, that in one sense we're all missionaries wherever we are located. All believers are to be on mission to do their part in reaching their city, nation, and world for Jesus Christ. Phil, do you want to read that?
Yeah. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Okay, so the Great Commission is not for pastors, or they're not for the people that are, there's people that are gifted evangelists in our church. I think that there are people in our church who are gifted servants. There's people that they just love to serve and just pour out their time and energy. But God calls all of us to serve. Some of you are gifted in serving, but we are all called to serve. Some of you are gifted in evangelism, but we're all called to share. So the Great Commission is not for pastors, it's for every Christian. We love this verse. We go, I'm a chosen people, I'm a royal priesthood, I'm a people belonging to God. Yes, yes, yes. That you may declare the praises of him who called you. All those amazing things that are true about us are so that we will tell people about God. The Great Commission should be our mission. There's a guy in our house church who's on the SWAT team. And so at 2 in the morning, or he said at 3 or 4 in the morning, when the drunks or the addicts are passed out, he and his team are given an address. Go to this address, you and your team, at 3 in the morning when they're all, I think he said it was like 5 or 6 in the morning, because the partiers are rolling strong at 3 or 4. But he said there's some early hour that's like 5 or 6 in the morning that they take their sledgehammers and they slam the door in and they go grab this pedophile or this drug dealer, this meth maker. I don't know, I'm just making this up. It's like So Rob has a mission. Your team go to this house and bust this pedophile. Likewise, we should have a mission. Our life is not dictated by our money or our friendships or our career or our family. As Christians, we're called to exceed in all that stuff, but our fundamental mission is the Great Commission. Let me throw some stats at you. Bill Bright started Campus Crusade. He said 98% of Christians do not share their faith. So 2% of Christians share their faith. How many people live in Utah? A lot. 2.7 million, write that down. 2.7 million people in our state. What's the percentage of evangelical Christians? 1.4%, write that down. 2.7 million, 1.4%. How many Christians are there in Sri Lanka? 7%, they say. Poland, do you remember Poland? It was like 0.1%. Communist China, 3 to 10%. Utah, right in that range, 1.4% Christian. So do a little math. 2.7 million times 1.4% is 38,000 Christians in our state. Bill Bright says that 2% of those Christians are sharing their faith. So 2% of 38,000 is 750 Christians in this state that actually tell people about God. Take 2.7 million, subtract 38,000 Christians, you're left with 2.7 million. Take 2.7 million divided by 750 Christians who are actively sharing their faith, that's about one Christian who's telling people about God per every 3,500 people that live in this state. Jesus is needed everywhere, but he's really needed in Utah. Okay, number three, while personally embracing this mission, God's will is that every individual work together with others as a team, serving within his giftedness and unique role as part of that team in fulfilling the Great Commission. Paul, do you want to read that one? Okay, so because we love God, because we love people, we tell people about God's love and plan for them. And this job is not for pastors, it's for every single Christian, and God does not want us to do it alone. He wants us to do it in teams, working through our local church. So how do these three things play out practically? Let's plow through these common practices. Number one, a practice of churches in our association has been to equip and train members to effectively share their faith with non-believers. A big way we do that here is the outreach class. So once or twice a year, we encourage everybody, this is a good tool to learn how to share the gospel. Do you carry tracts in your pocket? You can grab tracts from our church. Do you have ways to share the gospel? When we went out to Denver with our mission trip team, the first hour before we started going out talking to people was practicing sharing the gospel and giving out tracts and surveys and trying to equip people. So my one application on this is take a practical step. Have a prayer list of people you're praying for that are lost. Put some rock disc or some tracts in your pocket or in your wallet or your purse. Learn the outreach class, the diagram. Actually invite people to church or house church or go grab lunch with somebody. Just take practical steps. Because you say, Josh, you have to reach the world with the gospel. I go, I can't do that. You can't. But could you give a rock disc to this guy who said he's interested in church? Yes, I could. So take some practical steps and look for some opportunities. Number two, our church members take to heart Paul's words when he said that he did all things for the sake of the gospel and consider how their life decisions regarding family moves, career opportunities may affect their success in reaching the world. So the question is, what dictates your life? Where you live, who you marry, where you work, what promotions you take, what drives all of that? When Kristen and I decided to move to Utah 6 years ago, I said, I'm moving to Utah. And they said, are you Mormon? And I said, no. They said, do you have a job? I said, no. They said, isn't your wife pregnant? I said, yes. And they said, I mean, I got your crazy kid face many times from my coworkers. You're moving to Salt Lake, you're not a Mormon, you don't have a job, and your wife is pregnant. Our decisions will look crazy to the world. We talked about this last week at church when we talked about Corinthians, God's wisdom versus our wisdom. If we're following God's wisdom in life, our decisions are going to make us look a little crazy, but that's okay. Number three, churches and members in our association seek to be culturally relevant to those we are trying to reach with the gospel. That's what we're trying to do with The Rock. And if you have ideas on how we can improve that, let us know. Number four, although we aspire to reach all generations with the gospel, we place a special emphasis on ministry to the next generation, to young people. Why is that? Because studies show most people get saved when they're young. 1% of people got saved before the age of four. How many of you got saved before the age of four? Raise your hand. About 1%. 85% of people say they got saved from the age of 4 to 13. How many of you got saved in that window? A little bit more. 10% of people got saved from the age of 14 to 30. How many were in that window? Okay. We have a little bit older. That's cool. We have some 20-somethings who got saved in our church. God can work miracles. And then 4% of people get saved after the age of 30. How many of you got saved after the age of 30? God can do big miracles. Old people getting saved, God working. So that's a sobering statistic because it says most people accept Christ while they're young. And so that's why we need to reach out to young people especially. Number five, church planting is a key strategy in fulfilling the Great Commission. Jesus said, go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the remotest parts of the earth. That's what we're trying to do with the rock. So Jesus, the guys that started after Jesus went to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and remotest parts of the earth like Iowa. Then Iowa sent a team to Colorado, and Colorado sends a team to Utah. And so there's this whole big progression and family tree of Christians and churches that all trace back to Jesus' disciples in Jerusalem. And we're part of that. And so Bill and Mac move out here to Sandy, and Sandy plants downtown, and downtown and Sandy plant Provo. And so the question, if that's what we're trying to be a part of, this web, will God call you to be part of a church plant someday? Number six, participation in short-term mission teams domestically and internationally has been a common practice of Great Commission churches. Steele and I were totally encouraged by the downtown house churches. We had three mission trip teams, one that went to Seattle, one that went to Denver, and one that went to Brighton, Colorado. And the teams went out there for 5 days. They all spent $100, $200 of their bucks. They paid for their food and gas. Some rented vans. They spent 2-3 days busting their butt and working and passing out tracts and flyers and surveys, and people got saved. Thousands of flyers are passed out. So Art, it fired Steele and I up that we have 150, 160 people in our house churches downtown, and 80 of those people went on these mission trips, which was a huge praise God. So we'll be doing that again next year. Number seven, inspired by Jesus' call to serve the least in Matthew 25, our churches practice acts of compassion and service to the poor and needy in our local communities and beyond. So this fall, I noticed the billboard out here in Sandy. All the Sandy small groups are being encouraged to come up with some sort of compassion project. And likewise, downtown with the house churches and small groups, we're trying to do intentional steps to help the needy and poor. Number eight. Based on the example in Acts 1:8, Great Commission churches have generally sought to follow a principle of progressive geographical expansion, reaching people in their city, their region, their nation, and the world. We just talked about this, but this means then that we want to plant a church in Tooele and Bountiful and Ogden and Logan and Park City and St. George and maybe Vernal, I don't know. So in the next 5, 10, 15, 20 years, it'd be awesome if GCLIs were coming from like 10 cities and 15 cities, and there's 10 and 20 and 30 churches. Nine, in international ministry, we believe both in Christians leaving their own country to spread the gospel to other countries and in entrusting the work to nationals. Because of cultural and language factors, we prefer, whenever possible, to entrust the reaching of a particular country to the nationals that have been saved and raised up. So some of you went to Poland a year or 2 years ago. And Jack Stockdale, he's trying to see local saved Polish people raised up because they will know the culture and they will know the language and they'll be more effective. He's working his tail off, and you guys were part of that. But the locals, they know their place. So if God can save a local, you see that model in Acts, that some local dude gets saved and he's the catalyst for it. So the Great Commission is an amazing, serious responsibility God has given every Christian. He entrusts it to us. It's our mission. He says you'll go with us. He says get in teams. And so be an exceptional Christian and tell people how they can go to heaven. I want to end with, Matt, do you have a slide? I want to end with this. This guy's name is Ricky Gervais. Is that how you say it? And so there's this movie that came out last weekend called The Invention of Lying. It's a romantic comedy with him and Jennifer Gardner. I've not seen the movie. This is not an endorsement of the movie. In fact, if you see it, it's probably sin. Don't see the movie. So last week, I like to read summaries of movies to see the plot and what's about and what's the message. And so I'm reading a summary of this movie, and it was fascinating because it said, in this movie, there's a world where no one can physically tell a lie. So you just go around life, somebody says, how are you doing? You go, I'm doing horrible. I'm having a terrible day. There's no such thing as movies in this world because a movie is a lie. It's a story that's not actually happened. Unless it was documentaries, I guess. And so no one can lie. There's this world without lying. Kind of a neat, I thought that's kind of a neat concept for a movie. And so Ricky's character, all of a sudden something flips in his brain and he can lie. And so he starts lying. He goes into the bank and he only has $300 in his account. He lies, says, no, I have way more than that. And so they give him whatever he asks for because nobody lies. He lies to get women to sleep with him. He lies to get promoted at work. He starts lying. Something has switched in his mind, and now he can start lying. And so he's using it to his advantage. And then he gets a call that his mom is dying, and so he rushes to the hospital, and the doctors and nurses are there, and his mom is like in pain and suffering, and she's scared to die. And so the thing that's flipped in his mind, he says, Mom, there's a God. You're going to go see him. And he said that God has got a mansion, and your friends are all going to be there. And so, like, I thought, wow, that's a pretty interesting message. And so then in the movie, the doctors are shocked that this guy knows what happens after you die. So there's a big press conference, and he gets up in front of the world on TV in this movie and says, there's a God, he's in control. When you die, you go to heaven. If you mess up, you get a couple chances to go to heaven, and someday you'll be there in a mansion with God and your friends. And the world is, like, blown away that this guy knows what happens after you die. And the whole underlying point is he's lying. He's just telling this message. I thought, wow, that is a profound message that this movie is preaching. And so I Google Ricky Gervais there. He wrote the movie. He starred in the movie, and he's an outspoken atheist. And it did not, I'm like, oh, we should boycott. I could care less. But it fired me up that this dude believes there is no God. And so he writes a movie. He produces a movie. He acts in a movie that has this very strong message, there is no God. If you believe that's just a lie, so you can die. I thought, some atheist, I don't know if he put his money behind the whole project, but it fired me up that this Ricky Gervais dude, he's an evangelistic atheist. We need to be evangelistic Christians. We need to tell people about heaven and hell and Jesus. So I'll pray, and we can probably eat in a few minutes. God, I pray that we would be exceptional Christians that open our mouth and talk about you, God. God, I pray you would give us the grace, like Steele prayed about, to do that day to day. God, we have rocky roads. We have days we do not care about people's souls, and days we do care. Lord, I pray we would have more days that we do care. God, I just thank you for a time to study your word and hang out as believers. I pray you'd bless our food and our fellowship now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.